Please pray with me. Oh, Heavenly Father, protect me from me and hide me behind the cross. May the words that I speak this morning and thoughts that we together share be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. In David Redding's book, Before You Call, I Will Answer, David provides us a vivid description of the power and destruction of war. In his book, we follow the Confederate and the Union armies as they lock horns during the Battle of Fredericksburg. Now, in that battle, the Confederate army had gained a very stronghold on kind of a high hill that was called Mary's Heights. And they were looking down upon the Union Army, and during the day or so of that fight, they actually slaughtered the Union Army with relative ease. However, there was one Confederate soldier by the name of Sergeant Richard Kirkland. And during that battle, he was wrestling with his conscience. He simply could no longer bear and stand the carnage that stood before him. He finally went to his superior officer and he asked his superior officer if it would be okay if he would go out onto the battlefield and carry water to the suffering men, most of whom were the Union Army, their enemy. The captain, very mystified by this request and not quite sure what to make of it, eventually granted his permission. And thus, Confederate soldier Richard Kirkland bravely stepped out forward to assist the legions of hurt and dying men that lay on that battlefield. He did that knowing the risk that he was taking, because this was still an active battlefield. It was still a field of conflict. But that one act of courage he had a sobering effect on both sides, on both armies. Upon entering the battlefield, the intense gunfire almost immediately ceased. The shock of seeing an enemy offering aid to the opposition struck both armies, both sides, with utter amazement. Back and forth for hours, Kirkland went from battlefield to water station, aiding every soldier that he could. Each time when he stepped off of the battlefield, the gunfire resumed. And when he stepped back, it stopped. Redding said in his book, that day Sergeant Kirkland earned a nickname. He was called the Angel of Mary's Heights. I'd like to tell you that Sergeant Kirkland survived the war. He did not. But those who witnessed his death said that he died a hero, thinking of the men under his command until the very end. Have you ever thought that this is maybe perhaps why Christ came into this world? That it was to create a world of Sergeant Kirklands. That it was to create people who knew how to love. People who knew how to put compassion before personal security. People who did not divide people into friends and enemies. But people who see everyone as God's children and as God's creation. This is what the gospel is about. This is what the kingdom of God is about. Paul writes, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Do you ever ask yourself the question, how do I feel about myself? Do you feel like you are the handiwork of God? Do you feel that you have within yourself the ability to be heroic like Sergeant Richard Kirkland? Do you feel you can change the world? Are we scared that we can do so? I'm afraid at times that for me, I get satisfied with doing just what I have to. But I believe that God created us for more than that. I don't know if you've ever heard the story of Kit Summers. It was in the early 1980s that Kit Summers, he was considered one of the best jugglers in all the world. If you're into juggling, you know Kit Summers. He was a star attraction of, a major casino out in Atlantic City, and people would flock to see him. He was internationally known. And one rainy night when visibility was almost zero, Kit was on his way to do a show, and he walked across a busy street when suddenly out of the downpour, a truck appeared, and you can imagine what happened next. Kit had no time to get away, and the collision was inevitable. Kit was thrown onto the hood of the truck, over the truck, broke the windshield with his head, rolled off, tore off the side mirror, and lay in a crumpled heap. For almost 40 days, Kit lay in a coma. Gradually, he began to awake. When he did, he was glad to be alive, but he realized that he would have to learn to do everything over again. And I mean everything. Included talking and walking, and of course, juggling. Although he knew how to do these things in his mind, the connections from his brain to his nervous system had to be re-knit. But with amazing patience and dedication and discipline, he started out on that difficult road of recovery. And it was long. It took almost 2 years. But on the second year anniversary of his accident, Kit again performed in public. And although his skill wasn't quite what it was at the previous level, he was still on his way to regaining his stature as one of the best jugglers in the world. But more importantly than that, Kit had become a tremendous motivational speaker, a tremendous author who inspired many. On the evening of his return to performing, his friends threw a great party, and they called it "We Are Glad We Are All Alive" party. And they asked Kit why he did that. And he said, "Well, some people think I just wasn't satisfied with where I was, but the reality of it is I knew that God had given me special gifts. To be a good person and a good man, to represent him, but he also gave me the gift to juggle. And if I didn't work back, that I was being less than what God created me to be." The word was commitment and dedication. It was sacrifice. And for many of us, we have that choice every day to make about our lives. Will we settle for being here for a while and returning to earth? Or will we allow ourselves to become the handiwork of God, fashioned by His hand for the greatness that He wants of us? For Paul writes, "It is by grace you have been saved, through faith, as this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created by Christ Jesus to do good works." Paul's words this morning say three things to me. First of all, what they say is that each and every one of us were created for greatness. Now, it's important, I think, for all of us to understand what I mean by greatness. greatness in God's eyes is different from what the world means by greatness. Dr. Mark Roberts tells a very moving story, one of the best ones I've heard lately. And he tells about a phone call that he received about bedtime one evening. Now, he was the pastor on charge at the First Presbyterian Church in Hollywood. Now, this was a huge church. Had a large staff. The congregational size was over 4,000. And he was the pastor on charge that evening. And the operator informed him that one of the parishioners by the name of Mary, who was a member of the church, had asked for some immediate pastoral assistance because her young boy had just died. Now, Roberts jumped into his clothes and agreed that he would immediately go to the hospital where she was. And he was thankful. He kind of had an idea who Mary was. And in a church of 4,000, you can't always count on that. But she had been involved in a young adult group, and he had come to know her well enough to at least say hello. When he got to the hospital, he was directed by the nurses on the night shift to kind of a very dark and quiet corridor. And there he found Mary sitting on a chair just outside of the room. "Thank you so much for coming," she said. I really needed to pray with someone." And as he and Mary sat in the hall, she told him the story of her son Jimmy. Jimmy, who had been born with multiple physical and mental handicaps. His life of 7 years had been marked with countless surgeries and therapies. He had spent more time in hospitals than he had spent out. He wasn't able to be around other people, and that's why the pastor didn't remember Mary having a child. And after they had talked for a while, Mary asked if he would go into the room with her. And all the tubes and the wires were still connected, and frankly, Dr. Roberts said that he was shocked by what he saw. He said Jimmy was very tiny, much smaller than any 7-year-old boy should be. And his body was badly twisted and deformed. And he said with some sense of guilt, I found it difficult even to look at him. But not Mary. She looked upon her son with eyes of uncompromised love. She touched his face and spoke quietly to him even though he couldn't hear. She tenderly kissed his cheek multiple times. And Mary told Dr. Roberts how much Jimmy had meant to her and how much she would miss him. As Roberts stood there, he realized that Mary loved her son with a kind of love that was far, far beyond any love that he had ever given to anyone. It was an undeserved, unabashed, unquenchable love that a mother had for her child. Whereas he realized that he saw Jimmy as someone marred in his appearance, Mary saw him as a beautiful, loving human being. Mary loved him simply and freely and graciously, and she had done that all of his life. Had she been able to do so, there's no doubt that Mary would have exchanged places with Jimmy. She loved her son with all she had. Brothers and sisters, that mother is the handiwork of God. And what I mean by that is being called to greatness. Some of us are called to be world-class parents. Some of us are called to be world-class employees and world-class employers. But all of us are called to be world-class servants of God, wherever our place in life is. Each and every one of you, we are the handiwork of God. For those who are not Christians, for those who want to see what this thing is all about, I'm telling you right now, they look at you. And are we reflecting the handiwork of God? The second thing I think that this that Paul means is that this greatness does not come from us. Where does it come from? It comes from God. Sometimes I think we need to sit back and understand what grace is. Pastor Anthony Evans tells an unusual story. And I really like this story. He tells it about a man who took his girlfriend out to dinner. And it was her birthday, and they'd been dating for quite a while, and she was kind of wondering where this was all going. And when they sat down, he laid on the table, but didn't say anything, this elaborately wrapped box. And it was a big box. And he wouldn't say anything to her about it. And as you can imagine, her thoughts were no longer on dinner, but what was in that box. She kind of kept trying to throw out, you know, feelers about the box, of which he just definitely ignored. All she could do while they were continuing to eat was think about the box. Think about it, what was in it, because it's a big box. We like big boxes, don't we? And she couldn't wait to know what was inside. She had never eaten a dinner as fast as she did. The waiting to open it was killing her. Her boyfriend said, well, right after dinner, will we? Finally, dinner was over, and almost before the waiter had taken away the plate, she said, can we open the box now? Yes, he said, you can open the box. She quickly tore off the wrapping. Now, this is kind of unusual, too, because in my life, most of the women in my life have opened a box with excruciatingly slow. Saving the ribbon, saving the wrapping. I don't know if you've ever had anyone in your life like that, but it drives me nuts. But she tore this box open, tore off the lid, and opened the box and pulled out a pillow. Oh, well, it's a really nice pillow, she said. She quickly all of a sudden turned the pillow over, thinking maybe that there was something taped to the back side. There was nothing taped to the pillow. Well, thank you, she managed to say, hardly covering up her disappointment. And then her boyfriend got up, took the pillow from her, put it on the floor and got down on one knee and took her by the hand and said, will you marry me? You can imagine how quickly she forgot about the pillow. Brothers and sisters, the Lord of the universe comes to us on bended knee to let us know how much we are loved, how much we are treasured. And that's grace. Paul says he humbled himself. He didn't come on bended knee so that we could spend the rest of our lives, however, just getting by. He came on bended knee so that he might fashion us into his handiwork. He did it so that we might become world-class parents, world-class spouses, world-class employers and employees, world-class servants of God. And I believe that we have world-class members in this congregation, people who give more and care more and help more. We can all be a world-class member on a committee. We can be a world-class usher. We can be a world-class choir member. And that doesn't mean that you're going to be invited to sing at the Met. But it does mean that you're giving your very best in whatever ministry that God calls you to be in. And each and every one of us are called to be in ministry. You are God's handiwork. And we become God's handiwork when Christ lives within us. And we engage in service in his name. For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not for works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Why have we been saved? To be God's handiwork, to do good works to the rest of God's creation that does not know the love and grace and forgiveness that God is offering them. In a recent book, and I don't know if y'all enjoy reading Max Lucado, but I do. In a recent book, Mac tells about a wonderful story about a ship that is blown off course. And it quickly comes across a group of uncharted islands. These islands aren't anywhere on their maps. And the ship captain orders the boat's anchors to kind of be dropped at the first island, and they set foot on it, and they discovered a scene of total despair, poverty, and discord everywhere. People are dispirited. They're demoralized. So they go on to nearby islands, and island after island after island, they find the same situation. People in the midst of blight, suffering from conflict, lack of food, illness. Finally, they come upon the largest island in this chain, and they discover a completely, totally different world. The island has plush irrigation systems, strong citizens with a bright outlook. When the captain asks the local members why this island is so far ahead of their neighbors, they are told it's because of a Father Benjamin. That a Father Benjamin had educated the people on everything from agricultural to health. He assisted them in building schools and building roads and hospitals and irrigation systems. So seeing such an amazing community, the captain said, I want to meet Father Benjamin. He said, show me where he lives. So at first the captain is guided to various buildings that the father was responsible for building, but no Father Benjamin was here. Then they bring him to a fish pond that Father Benjamin had constructed to help feed the community. But again, Father Benjamin wasn't there. And finally, they lead the captain up to a mountaintop. And I said, finally I'm going to meet this amazing man. And once again, Father Benjamin wasn't there. And the captain became very frustrated, and he asked the town people, why do you keep leading me to all these places where Father Benjamin made possible, but I won't, he's not there himself. And finally, the captain was told that Father Benjamin had died. He said, why didn't you tell me that up front? Tell me that the priest was no longer here. And they said, well, you didn't ask about his death. You asked to see where he lives. Wow. You want to know where Christ lives? He lives inside each person who is willing to open themselves up to become the handiwork of God. He lives wherever a hospital has been built in Christ's name, or a homeless shelter, or a soup kitchen. Christ lives wherever people have given sacrificially to minister to any of the least of these. Brothers and sisters, being the handiwork of God is not for the faint-hearted. It is not for those who are content to just get by in life. I can tell you that there is no joy in simply existing. God wants us to be joyful. But there is a joy without end to those who desire to be first class and world class in serving Him. Your Lord kneels on a pillow. He hangs on a cross and he says to you and me, you were created for good works, for making a difference in this world. Not that you may boast, but that others will come to know me. That's who we are. And that's what we are about when Christ lives within us as God's handiwork. You were created by God for greatness. And every now and then I have to ask myself, am I what God created me to be? Let Christ lead you and impact His creation Amen and amen. Please pray. Father, we have lifted our hearts to your glory. Lure them now, we pray, to your service. Teach us to care for those whom the world will not care about less. Nurture us in friendship and peace, sacrifice and service. Offer us a cross, but give us the strength to bear it. Father, let us be great for you. Let us be your handiwork. Amen.